If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land.
Thanks for joining us on Mission 66, your connection to the Bible teaching at TWR in partnership with Dr. Luis Seau. Today, we're in the book of 2 Chronicles, a snapshot of the divided kingdom of Israel. To follow along with John Matthews and Esther Sisulu, you can go to mission66.org and find a free study guide to download. Now let's get into today's lesson.
Welcome as we continue today in the second book of Chronicles, where we'll be looking at chapters 5, 6, and 7, which cover the dedication ceremony of Solomon's temple in Jerusalem. Now, God, who makes this covenant with Israel, extends a covenant to all who will take him. And he's also a God who ensures that his word does not fail or return to him void. Isn't that good news? Well, here is our teacher, John Matthews, who will lead us in today's episode with the theme, If My People.
Esther, thank you so much and a very warm welcome to Mission 66. Wherever you join us from today and whatever your situation, it is so good to have your company. And in our last episode, we saw how God invites Solomon to ask for whatever he wanted. Imagine that. Imagine God asking you or I for that. And what does Solomon reply with? Well, he asks for wisdom in order to govern well. And God is really pleased with that humble request, so much so that he gives Solomon more than he asks for, not only wisdom as none before him, but also wealth and prestige actually beyond his imagination. And we're also seeing God's promises to David, Solomon's father, are being fulfilled here during Solomon's reign. And so today we arrive at 2 Chronicles chapter 5, where Solomon's plan to build the temple and establish proper worship comes to fruition. The temple has now been completed, and the main subject of these three chapters deals with the temple dedication, starting with bringing the Ark of the Covenant into the newly built temple. And in verse 7 of chapter 5, it says, "The priests then brought the Ark of the Lord's Covenant to its place in the inner sanctuary of the temple, the most holy place, and they put it beneath the wings of the cherubim." Now, the cherubim are angelic creatures that had been built over the Ark of the Lord, and they were facing each other. And the Ark was in the temple in this special place, a special separated room that was known as the Most Holy Place, where the Ark of the Covenant was kept, the greatest symbol, the Ark of God's presence amongst his people. And the Bible says the cherubim spread their wings over the place of the ark and covered the ark and its carrying poles. These poles were so long that their ends extending from the ark could be seen from in front of the inner sanctuary, but not from outside the holy place. And they are still there today. Interesting to see this reference in the Bible showing us that the Ark was preserved until the time of Chronicles, which was around the year 400 BC, hence it saying there, still there today. It goes on to say there was nothing in the Ark except the two tablets that Moses had placed in it at Horeb, where the Lord made a covenant with the Israelites after they came out of Egypt. And the Bible continues now, and it talks about the participation of the Levites. And verse 12 says that all the Levites who were musicians, then we've got this reference to Asaph, Heman, Jeduthun, and their sons and relatives, they stood on the east side of the altar, dressed in fine linen and playing cymbals, harps, and lyres. And they were accompanied by 120 priests sounding trumpets. The trumpeters and musicians joined in unison to give praise and thanks to the Lord. Accompanied by trumpets, cymbals, and other instruments, the singers raised their voices in praise to the Lord and sang, "He is good. His love endures forever." And so we see the ark being taken to the place worthy of its presence, to the most holy place in the temple. And there's this great orchestra playing, worshipping God and praising him in such a special way as everybody repeated the phrase, "His love endures forever." And then the temple of the Lord was filled with the cloud, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple of God. The glory of the Lord was manifest, revealing that God had accepted the homage that was being paid to him. God is present, revealing again his goodness and his grace towards sinful people. And with this, the Bible tells us about Solomon's reaction in chapter 6. It says, "Then Solomon said, 'The Lord has said that he would dwell in a dark cloud. I have built a magnificent temple for you, a place for you to dwell forever.' And whilst the whole assembly of Israel was standing there, the king turned around and blessed them." And then Solomon begins to refer to what God had said, because God is a God who always keeps his promises. And in fact, he's a God that can never lie. And Solomon says, "God had said that since the day I brought my people out of Egypt, I have not chosen a city in any tribe of Israel to have a temple built so that my name might be there, nor have I chosen anyone to be ruler over my people Israel. But now I have chosen Jerusalem for my name to be there, and I have chosen David to rule my people Israel." And the Bible continues in verse 10 saying, "Now the Lord has fulfilled his promise that he made, for I have risen in the place of David my father and sit on the throne of Israel as the Lord promised. And I have built the house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. And there I have set the ark, in which is the covenant of the Lord that he made with the people of Israel." Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands. Solomon had made a bronze platform 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide, 3 cubits high, and had set it in the court, and he stood on it. Then he knelt on his knees in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven, saying, "O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or on earth, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all their heart, who have kept with your servant David my father what you declared to him. You spoke with your mouth, and with your hand have fulfilled it this day. Now therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep for your servant David my father what you have promised him, saying, 'You shall not lack a man to sit before me on the throne of Israel, if only your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk in my law as you have walked before me.' Now therefore, O Lord God of Israel, let your word be confirmed which you have spoken to your servant David. But will God indeed dwell with man on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, how much less this house that I have built. Yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his plea, O Lord my God, listening to the cry and to the prayer that your servant prays before you, that your eyes may be open day and night toward this house, the place where you have promised to set your name, that you may listen to the prayer that your servant offers toward this place. And listen to the pleas of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. And listen from heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear forgive. If a man sins against his neighbour and is made to take an oath and comes and swears his oath before your altar in this house, then hear from heaven and act and judge your servants, repaying the guilty by bringing his conduct on his own head and vindicating the righteous by rewarding him according to his righteousness. If your people Israel are defeated before the enemy because they have sinned against you and they turn again and acknowledge your name and pray and plead with you in this house, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them again to the land that you gave to them and to their fathers. When heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, if they pray toward this place and acknowledge your name and turn from their sin, when you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, when you teach them the good way in which they should walk and grant rain upon your land, which you have given to your people as an inheritance. Several times during this chapter we've heard the phrase, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel. This shows up in verse 27, verse 33, verse 39, underlining how important it is and just how long, much longing they had for this forgiveness, and they knew God would provide. And then at this moment, we have this beautiful moment of restoration being made manifest when the author of Chronicles emphasizes the fact that God is willing to forgive his people and rebuild the nation. So he says, Lord God, do not reject your anointed one. Remember the great love promised to David, your servant. Praise be to God, the God who established a covenant, a promise, and a God who is always faithful to his word. And now we're going to reach chapter 7, which says that when Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Just imagine it, what it would have been like to sense the glory of God, his power being made manifest in such an incredible way, filling the temple of the Lord. And verse 2 says, the priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. And when all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshipped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, he is good. His love endures forever. What a moment, an incredible moment. And so with the manifestation of God's power, many sacrifices were offered to God. Scripture mentions 22,000 head of cattle and 120,000 sheep. So with this, the Lord says, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. God shows that he is always willing to forgive because his love endures forever, saying that if the people, though strayed from him, but decided to come back and they humbled themselves and they asked for forgiveness, then God would certainly forgive them. You see, God is a God who takes such pleasure in forgiving. And that's true, dear friends. God is always willing to forgive you. No matter how far you've gone from him, he says, I will forgive your sin. I can heal your problematic situation. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. God said he had chosen the temple, this place, and that his eyes and his heart would always be there. He continues saying, as for you, if you walk before me faithfully, as David your father did, and do all I command and observe my decrees and laws, I will establish your royal throne, as I covenanted with David your father when I said, you shall never fail to have a successor to rule over Israel. But if you turn away and forsake the decrees and commands I have given you and go off to serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot Israel from my land which I have given them and will reject this temple that I have consecrated for my name. And here we see God talking about something that would sadly come to pass, that if the people were disobedient, they would be exiled, sent to exile, to captivity. It's incredible to see that now, after everything that has happened at the time here, that the author of the Chronicles is writing, the whole story is retold, and the people had this great hope because they knew that they were, after all, dealing with the only God who always keeps his promises, a God who is incapable of a lie.
This is Mission 66 with our teacher, John Matthews, and I'm Esther. And I'm inviting you to connect with us on our social media platforms. Now, you can find us on Facebook and on Instagram. And there you can firstly like the page and then share your thoughts and ask your questions on these Mission 66 episodes. So when you're on those pages, whether that's Facebook or on Instagram, search Mission 66. We're really excited to connect with you on those platforms. Well, John, I suppose now we can segue into our question time, because at the end of chapter 7 of 2 Chronicles regarding the Lord's covenant to Solomon, it does seem that God threatens to change the covenant that he made with David. And from what we've read, you know, this covenant, it was supposed to be unconditional, right? So why then does God say, if my people?
Well, the Davidic covenant, you're right, may have been unconditional, but what God says to Solomon is conditional. If you will walk before me as David your father walked, doing according to all that I've commanded you and keeping my statutes and my rules, then I will establish your royal throne as I covenanted with David your father, saying you shall not lack a man to rule Israel. But if you turn aside and forsake my statutes and my commandments that I've set before you and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will pluck you from my land. And so there's another important conditional promise of God where he says, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. He's not promising any healing of the land without the humbling of self. Isn't that interesting and absolutely essential to what our heart posture should be if we're to be effective? First of all, if we're to be able to come to God and ask for his forgiveness and salvation, but then even as Christians every day, our posture should be humbling ourselves. And he's not promising any healing whatsoever without people humbling themselves and praying and turning intentionally away and about turn from their wicked ways. God is telling Solomon that he needs to align himself with the promises, requirements. The covenant that God makes with David still stands. So Jesus will be born of that line, but Solomon must meet the test that begins with that. If you obey, otherwise God could raise up a monarch through another descendant of David. And in essence, God's word will not fail. We know that.
So, you know, as something we read further along in this account, the Babylonian exile of Judah didn't cancel the Davidic covenant.
No, it doesn't. One day the reign of God would prevail and that the king of this reign would rule forever, and that has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The chronicler here provides this historical theological understanding. The people suffered in Babylon not by chance, but because of, as a consequence of not meeting the requirement of, if my people. They didn't respect the covenant with God, as we'll find, according to what he had warned them would happen if they drifted and started to worship other gods.
John, for the benefit of our listeners, considering our context today, does God deal with us conditionally or unconditionally? I know this is a question that very many people ask.
Yeah, and it's a good question, and it's a complex question, Esther. On the one hand, the covenants of the Old Testament in part, and I put that in bold underline, in part continue today. His covenant with Abraham, covenant with David, they've remained unconditionally. That's why Jesus, the Messiah, is the fulfillment of these. And from that comes the kingdom of God. And we enter into that covenant by faith in Jesus, whose death on the cross and victory over death, sin, and Satan in rising from the dead pays the debt in full for our sins. And if we see and come to his open arms where he offers forgiveness, love, and the only homecoming that meets our deepest needs, our souls are eternally secure. But each of us has been given by God free will, and so we're not forced to believe on him. And so salvation is for those who meet the if of the covenant. If you believe in Jesus, you will be saved.
Oh, this is brilliant. So just to encapsulate this, salvation is unconditional. That is, once we believe. But there is another condition that's attached to this, right, John?
Yeah, when we believe in Jesus, salvation is guaranteed. It's available to every single person. But you're right, there is a certain conditional aspect, and that is that if we expect God's blessing and favor and the healing of our land, we must meet the condition of, if my people. And we do see a lot of prayer and calling upon God today in churches, but it's possible that God is waiting for people to collectively turn from those wicked ways, those sinful ways, that one foot in either camp existence.
Well, that is a good challenge, and we know that through God's grace and his strength, we can get to that point of humbling ourselves. John, thank you so much for today's episode. Let's move now to a summary of what we've learned.
So a good summary is simply this, I think, Esther. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land.
That is a powerful takeaway of today's episode of Mission 66. But hey, friend, we will be back again for you next time, same place, as we go further in our look through the book of 2 Chronicles. Well, until then, I trust that you will enjoy studying the Word of God with all your heart, and we'll see you next time.
That's it for today's episode of Mission 66. But before you go, make sure to check out mission66.org for your free study guide. It's a great way to get more from the Bible and to see how it connects with your life. Cruise through the Scriptures with John and Esther, chapter by chapter. Grab your free study guide at mission66.org and be all set for our next episode. While you're at the site, shoot John and Esther a message or ask them a question. You can also become a Mission 66 Global Partner with your donation, helping Mission 66 get to more places in more languages. All the actions at mission66.org. Mission 66 is a ministry partnership of TWR and Dr. Luis Seau.